Dear congregation, some time ago, while reading in the passage in John, I thought, hey, this would be a fitting passage for an Advent message based on Jesus' own words. And God is a way of drawing our attention to things we might previously have overlooked, because I'd read this passage many times. And it's one of the things I love about studying the scriptures is how it all ties together. And you see that over and over from Genesis to Revelation, God's covenant with his people shines through and shines forth continually. And the part I was reading was in John chapter 18, and we can turn to that now. It's page 1542 in your pew Bible. And we'll look at John chapter 18, verse 33 to 38a. John chapter 18, starting at verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. I know it's the Easter story. Jesus being interrogated by Pontius Pilate. And he asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Before Jesus gives an authoritative and powerful response, he actually questions Pilate. He says to Pilate, "Hey, is that your own idea?" Pilate doesn't like that question. And so his agitated response is, "Am I a Jew?" And if you know a little bit about the history, Pilate absolutely detested the Jews. It wasn't a status thing in the Roman Empire to be sent as the leader in this land called Palestine. Those Jews were always trouble, and Pilate did not like the Jews at all. And so when he says to Jesus, "Am I a Jew?" it's like, "What do you think? Do I look like one of you?" And then comes the answer that will either give Pilate and us comfort or unrest. But the answer cannot leave us unaffected. If you take notice, Jesus does not answer directly, but gives a professing statement. What's he say? He says, "I have a kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom. If it was, I'd be doing things differently. I'd be doing different things." And maybe he's thinking, "Pilate, have you heard it all about Peter? Remember in the garden when they came to arrest me, Peter had the sword out. He struck off Malchus' ear. Pilate, you have no idea who you are dealing with. I could have called 10,000 angels. It's only because I've surrendered, I've submitted to all of this, that any of this is happening. Matter of fact, I told Peter, put a sword away. That's not how we do things in my kingdom. My kingdom's from another place." Kind of reminds us of the Lord's Prayer. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The heavenly kingdom. So then, going back to verse 37, Pilate says, "You are a king then." Kind of confusing for Pilate. What's going on here? And the next statement should have given Pilate chills. Jesus says, "In fact, the reason I was born, The reason I came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And that's really the Advent message. What's this all about? This eager anticipation of celebrating Christ's birth once again. And we're like, oh, we've done this. Some have done this for 90 years. It's like, yeah, I know the story. I know everything that happens. And then in a couple of months, we'll do Easter, and it's all part of the church calendar. And I think one of the greatest dangers is when we are so familiar with it that it doesn't touch our hearts in a new and fresh way and strike our hearts to say, wow, this is big stuff. This is important stuff. This is real meaning. This is significant. This is the Advent message. And as Christ followers, we just don't celebrate his birth. We celebrate why he was born. It's pretty safe to celebrate his birth. Everybody likes babies. Baby in a manger, how harmless can that be? We're pretty comfortable with that. You ever notice how the world is pretty comfortable with celebrating Christmas in some small fashion? But how they shy away from Easter. They don't want anything to do with Easter. But we, as his followers, we celebrate why he was born. So Jesus says to Pilate, I am a king. I rule a kingdom that testifies to truth. I rule a kingdom that testifies to truth. If you're interested in truth, Pilate, listen to me. And Pilate asks, what is truth? What is truth? And he does not listen for an answer. And I find that really interesting and kind of what you'd call black humor, because Pilate is too busy dealing with his own lies to have somebody answer, what is truth? What are the lies condemning an innocent man? And he knew it. See, in that respect, Pilate was a modern man. Pilate would have done well in our time. He asked the question, what is truth? And that is really an ongoing debate. It has been for many, many years. And I could do that through different periods. But in the 18th century, Hegel said that truth evolves through the flow of world history. Truth evolves through the flow of world history. So in other words, as things change, as we become more informed, less primitive, then truth changes with it. Truth is always in flux, which makes truth relative. And you've heard this term before, situational ethics. That means there's no absolute truth. You just do what the situation calls for. That lie was promoted in a big time during the Enlightenment. And that was known as the Age of Reason. And that's, well, we don't listen to this black and white thinking, this yes, no, there's absolute truth. It's more the Age of Reason. How does it seem to you? Let's talk about this. Maybe we come up with some new insights, some new wisdom, some new human perspectives. So when truth is relative and changes based on situations over time, there is no absolute truth. And where are we living today? There is no absolute truth. We don't buy into it. Today, our culture, and it's easy to point the finger at the culture. Our culture, our nation, they don't buy into absolute truth. But what's really sad is the church doesn't. There are many in the church that do not buy into absolute truth. And they wrestle with this same question. So what's truth? What is it? What is your interpretation of it? Generally, we don't try to discern truth. We base it on feelings. We base it on our opinions, we base it on human wisdom, and then we pass it off as truth. You've heard the saying before that if you repeat the lie often enough, eventually people will think it is the truth. So this also is carried over into our Christian beliefs. We deny biblical truth, have become real comfortable with religious interpretation, tainted by the wisdom of the culture. And that's how the Bible has lost a lot of its authority in the place where we live in this time. Where the big question whenever we discuss Scripture is, what's the authority of the Scriptures? Does the Bible have authority or doesn't it? Now, in case you think this is new to our time, it isn't, not in any way. Because Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, tells Timothy, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." When people will not put up with sound doctrine. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." There are so many teachers today who are just appeasing the itching ears of people who are willing to follow them, all buying into the lie. Continue with Paul's writing. "They will turn their ears away from the truth." Well, another word for truth is the message of Christ. "And turn aside to myths." Or another way to put that is, they will turn aside to feel-good messages. Feel-good messages are popular. And feel-good messages are easy to preach and easy to teach and to do workshops on and seminars. Who doesn't like to feel good? And there's a lot of feel-good messages in the church today. Peter also writes about this. In 2 Peter, he says, "Many will follow their shameful truths." "Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Just follow their shameful ways. Do what feels good. And then question the truth. Where'd that come from? Why is this important? Maybe that worked 50 years ago. Not today. We have to be careful to understand that the solution is not going to be found in technology, not in artificial intelligence, scientific discoveries, or psychology. I come from that field myself. Psychology is a dangerous place to go today. It really masquerades as another religion. And many years ago, I already wrote a book that the title was The Religion of Psychology. And today, the field of psychology distorts much of what the Bible teaches. So the only place we're going to find a solution is in the teachings of Jesus. So here is words again to Pilate, verse 37. "For this reason I was born." For this reason. Why was Christ born? For this reason, to testify to the truth. Only he can do that, since he is the truth. So by default, anything contrary to Jesus' teachings is a lie. That's why it's also important to know what he teaches. Because when Jesus is denied, truth is denied. When truth is denied, Jesus is denied, because Jesus is the truth. But until we know what he teaches, we cannot make that discernment. God can only speak truth, and Satan has undermined that from the beginning by asking, "Did God really say?" Planting seeds of doubt. This fallen world that we live in is an evil world based on lies started by Satan. And consequently, we are prone to lie. This is true for our children. It's true for adults. All of us are affected and all of us are infected. But Jesus came to reveal truth, to reveal to the world that which otherwise could not be known. You know, an amazing statement that Jesus teaches is that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. For any of this to be true, Jesus had to be the Son of God. And so he says, "Listen to the endorsement I get from my Father." Elsewhere he talks about that you need two witnesses, and his Father is his witness. God himself says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And the evidence then was, of course, in the miracles and in his teachings. Jesus in John 8:32 says, "Then you will know the truth." See, truth is really important. And I think we too have played fast and loose with it and kind of bought into them. Well, you can't know everything, and we're finding out new stuff, and there's developments, and people are learning stuff, and we get influenced by the culture just like everyone else. But Jesus teaches real clearly, John 8:32, "Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you feel like you're living in bondage in any way, you've probably have bought into the lies that Satan promotes that masquerade as truth, but can never deliver. The truth of who he was, as seen in John 8:36, what does Jesus say? "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Truth equals freedom. Have you ever noticed just in simple conversations or simple discussions, if you ask a question and you give the wrong answer, the question doesn't go away until you get the right answer. Just think back to math class. So that this works the same way with the truth of what the Scripture teaches. The core foundation of Jesus' kingdom is truth. He is truth. His word is truth. His subjects believe in truth. Truth is the pearl of great price. You're maybe thinking, enough already about truth, let's move on. No, this is important enough to keep emphasizing and to go back to. Jesus' kingdom is different from any other kingdom. There is no earthly ruler that can build a kingdom like his. You know, we all ask this question. We live in a world and we say, who do you believe? You know, I listen to CNN, do I believe them? I listen to Fox, do I believe them? Then I listen to Wood, what do they mean? What do I believe? What is truth? We're always asking that. How do you know what to believe? And you know, neither Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians can build a kingdom based on truth. Neither can the socialists, the communists, or the monarchies. Nothing can copy the kingdom of God. We sometimes try to build our own personal kingdoms. It too can never compare to the kingdom of truth. Jesus is the King of truth. His dominion is one built on truth. He was born to teach us truth. He was born to teach us truth. That's why it's so important to know what Jesus teaches. Now, Jesus Christ, the baby born in Bethlehem, is the absolute truth. And what we're really familiar with, probably over any of the other Bible stories for Jesus' birth, is Luke 2, right? In those days, there was a decree from Caesar Augustus, and it goes in that the whole world census would be taken, all of that, and then that the baby was born in a stable in Bethlehem. And that's a wonderful story, so I'm not minimizing that in any way. John, the Gospel of John, has a little bit different take on presenting the Christmas story. And John in chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh." Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh, so that's the incarnate one, "and made his dwelling among us." And that word dwelling is a beautiful word. Remember in the Old Testament when they built the tabernacle, and whenever the tribes of Israel, when they were camped, that tabernacle was in the center of the camp, and that was known as God tabernacling with them. Already really a sense of Emmanuel, God with them. But now John says, "And he made his dwelling amongst us." Once again, God tabernacling with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And then John goes on, "We have seen his glory," and that's where he's referencing actually the Mount of Transfiguration, "the glory of the one and only who came from the Father." And what's he say? He came from the Father full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And then later on, it kind of references this again, the same chapter, where it says, "The law came from Moses, but through Christ, we have grace and truth." We can never separate them. When we do, we have a Jesus that is meaningless. Grace and truth. So often we hear about this Jesus that's all love. If Jesus is just love, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is a Jesus of love and truth. You cannot separate them. And when you do, the whole scripture falls apart. So it's really important to understand this and to grasp what this all means. And then Jesus teaches this about himself a little bit He teaches this about himself a little bit later in John 14:6, a verse that many of you know, where Jesus is teaching, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And you don't pick two out of three or one out of three. That's a package deal. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And those all come together. And what does he say? No one comes to the Father except through me, except through that. So, as Christians celebrate his birth to rejoice that he came as a king of a new kingdom, the kingdom of truth, we are also called to be kingdom builders. You know, there's different parables talking about working in the vineyard where we use the gifts that he has given us. And so as kingdom builders, it's a high calling and it's a holy project. But to be workers in the kingdom, we must also know the truth. Two levels. We need to know the truth, that's Jesus, and we have to know the content of what it means to know the one who is the truth. So in this brief exchange of Pilate, going back to this passage in John, Jesus clearly states, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And I picked another passage out of John that encapsulates what Jesus taught to the Jews who were resistant to him being the one who is truth. John 8:43 to 47, I'm going to read part of that. It's a lesson and a warning. It was for them, the Jews, and it is for us this Christmas season. Jesus says to them, why is my language not clear to you? Are you unable to hear what I say? Are you unable to hear what I say? And in the period of time that we live in, it's really kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of devil. And we're not to let Satan drown out Jesus' message with his noise and his busyness. And Jesus goes on, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. What made him that? Not holding to the truth. This word truth is through the whole scriptures. And whenever it talks about truth, it's really referencing Jesus. And then he talks about the devil. There is no truth in him. When Satan influences our life, it is always a lie. It is always a lie. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And then Jesus speaking again. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. How many people today do not believe the truth? It's exactly what Jesus talked about 2,000 years ago. When I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And then he said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you don't belong to God. End of reading. This is a critical passage that Jesus talked to the Jews about, and it's a critical passage for us today. Do we buy into the truth, or have we bought into the cultural wisdom? The wisdom of the age that Proverbs talks about and says, there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it'll lead to destruction. Maybe not your favorite Advent sermon. You're like, oh, come on. A couple of weeks till Christmas. Don't get so heavy on us. This is preaching the whole counsel of God. This is being accountable, my work as an under-shepherd, to share with you what truth is. It'd be easy to do a feel-good. It's really easy to do a feel-good. And yeah, that has appeal. Second Sunday of Advent, three, how many shopping days to Christmas, you probably know. Just be light. But for Christmas to have meaning, we have to know what truth is. Or otherwise, everything's superficial. And it means nothing. This is really a battle for our souls. God's truth versus Satan's lies. We're bombarded by Satan's lies. Things like, oh, it's okay to celebrate Christmas. No, you don't have to use those words. How about just happy holidays? That works good too. And that way you don't offend anybody. You know, we're a pluralistic society. We don't want to offend people. Or how about this? Let's celebrate the baby born in the manger. Don't think about things past that. Don't worry about that. Don't look at that cross behind the creche. How about, yeah, Jesus was really a good prophet. Was he God's son? Yeah, I'm not sure about that. You know, today the progressive gospel is promoting that in a big way, and it's gotten real inward and inroads in lots of churches. It's a big movement today. The alternative gospel. Jesus was a good man. You can benefit from some of his teachings, but don't get too wrapped up in it. Do what you think is best in life. Enjoy it. You only go around in life once. There's no reason to really worship him. And most people, especially good people, you know, we can name some like Osama bin Laden often comes up, and Hitler and Stalin. But other than that, mostly good people, nice people, they'll go to heaven. Because God is love. He's not going to bar anybody from heaven if you did the best you could. And you have to ask yourself, is this stuff true? Is this stuff true? And sometimes we speak it in our own families because they're people we love and they're not walking with the Lord and we can't picture them going to hell. And so we say, I think God's a loving God. It'll be okay. We're buying a lie when we buy that. Maybe we're saying lifestyles are not that important. Pick and choose as you chart your own pathway. Obedience is optional. See, Jesus' kingdom stands in direct contrast to the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdoms in conflict. We can't get away from it. The kingdom of darkness is a kingdom based on lies. Satan peddles lies disguised as promises. But they are promises that he cannot deliver on. And in the end, they always lead to death. That's all he has to offer. So what is the foundational truth that we cannot ever waver on? That Jesus is the only Son of God. The only begotten Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That we are sinners who need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We're wretched people till we're covered in the blood of the Lamb. He alone can do that. He is the one that can do that because, one, he's the Son of God. Two, he's God incarnate. And three, he arose again from the dead. And that's where he conquered death. Sin and death and hell, we know how to list them. But this is what he did. And then he ascended into heaven, and that's the good part because he's at the Father's right hand, even now interceding on our behalf. So we don't have to go it alone. His teachings are truth, including in the beginning he created them, male and female. That's truth. If you subscribe to anything else, You're buying a lie. In the beginning, he created a male and female. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Human life is special, the sanctity of human life, because we're created in the image of God. And he will return. He will return. He promised he would, and he is faithful to himself. And there'll be a final judgment for all, and the main question will be, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? So turning back to John, Pilate does not listen to Jesus because he was not on the side of truth. As you prepare your heart to celebrate his birth and what that signifies, and prepare for his return. See, we're in the in-between period. We're celebrating his birthday, but we know he came 2,000 years ago. What's important for us is to anticipate his return. I encourage you, embrace the truth that he proclaims in his word. Only then can you experience the love, joy, peace, and hope that Jesus, the one who is the truth, offers. Embrace him as your king. That is why he came. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this wonderful plan of salvation, where Jesus, your son, came as the incarnate one. All on our behalf, to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. And thank you that you have revealed that to us and that you have exposed us to the truth. And my prayer is, Father, that there wouldn't be one person here or those that hear versus Jethro or other means whose hearts would be hard against the truth of who you are and what that means. And then to open, surrender their hearts totally, fully, to your Lordship. Then we can celebrate Christmas in all its fullness and confidently watch for your return. Father, through the power of your Spirit, will you keep working in our hearts as only you can do that? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.